just for women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking just for women.
Hi, girls. This is Mrs. Waite again. I'm going to talk to you about marriage. It's been a while since we've had a few lessons on marriage, but I feel that this is very necessary. Several years ago, I wrote a manual, Husband Loving. It's called Husband Loving Manual. It was a series of lessons that I gave to some women. They came over at my house, and we sat around the table, and we talked, and after they'd go home, I would write down the things that we talked about. And before long, I had this manual for marriage called Husband Loving Lessons, which you're welcome to purchase from me. Just give me a gift of, I suppose it should be at least $10, because it really, this manual really costs about $16, $17. But I would like you to have it. My number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9, or else you write 900 Park, P-A-R-K Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey, 08108. Now, at the end of the program, I believe the address and phone number is given. This chapter that I'm going to talk to you about is Chapter 8. In my broadcasting, I have given you most of these chapters up till now, and I've been thinking about this leaving a cleaving principle in regards to a certain couple. So I want to talk to you about it because I'm sure you have these problems too. Leaving the nest. We've watched the birds learning to fly. We've seen the fluttering parent bird tweeting and twittering near their baby, encouraging the young feathers to reach out and take hold of the sky. And after much prodding and preaching, the birdling becomes airborne, bringing rejoicing in birdland. Gone are the preceding months of nest building, egg sitting, and mouth feeding. The parent birds are alone, ready for a soon approaching southern flight, and another nesting period with more egg hatching. This cycle is the first lesson in the leaving and cleaving principle. Now, do you get that? We have the mother bird. She takes care of the eggs. The father and the mother bird, like the robins, they feed their babies. And finally, the baby's out of the nest, and the baby's learning to fly. We just had a little baby bird caught in our garage the other day, and it was caught against a window behind some boards and boxes of books. And we had such a time getting that little bird out. And I'll tell you about that some other time when I want to talk on that subject. But the idea was the mother was chirping outside. Birds were all chirping outside. They wanted that baby out of our garage so this baby bird could be an adult bird. Well, some of us have observed children eager to fly on their own. Yet parents, through pressures and perseverance, have kept the bird in the nest and have stunted the growth of their prodigy. When to push from the nest is a big question. If the child leaves home too soon, there can be great damage, which often leads to years of emotional retardation. Yet, if the offspring does not leave the nest early enough, there can be growth stunning in the maturing process. It is a wise parent indeed who can walk according to God-giving timing, who can give their blessing with a genuine smile as the son or daughter tries his or her wings out of into the pathless air. I'm sure you've seen people who should be pushed out of the nest sooner, who never leave home, and others who leave home too soon and great damage is done. It's just a question, when do we do this? And when don't we do this? And what would the Lord have me as a parent to do? And what would the Lord have you as a parent to do? The greatest test of a mature parent is at the time when the child says, I do, at the altar. This is a big testing time. It is then that the parent must step back and let little Johnny fly on his own. Yes, parents can be home for Christmas. Yes, parents, you know, the parents can be home. They come home for Christmas visits and special occasions. Parents can be ready with asked for advice. Only careful not to give too much. Parents are to be backup people. So far in the background that Johnny and his bride are able to fly without stumbling over the in-laws upon every occasion of life. This is a hard procedure for a parent to follow, but it should be one that a parent should discipline himself to adhere to at all costs, even the cost of being lonely. Now I want to interject something here. I've always been impressed with something. We have four sons. Three of them are married, and we have a married daughter. And our third son, he said that when he got married, he noticed a great difference between his dad's behavior toward him than before he was married. Because as soon as Richard was married, he noticed that his father was not telling him what to do and what not to do and where to live and where not to live and what to buy and what not to buy. And Richard noticed this big change in his father. So what was his father doing? He was letting his son fly alone. And it was appreciated by the son. And we've tried to do that with our other children. We only have one that we seem to have to tell what to do more and more. He has a problem that we have to always be in contact. Now, flying alone. This is on page 49 of this manual. The newlyweds, no matter what their age, must leave their parents. They must establish new ground rules of their own. They must not call home every other day for advice or financial aid. It must be established in the minds of the newly married and their parents that there is a God-given rule of leaving and cleaving set down in the Word of God. If this separation is not enforced, there can be much damage done to the new marriage, which will give years, it'll take years for healing. This is my opinion, which is based upon holy instruction given by Moses in the book of Genesis. And you know this scripture as well as I do, Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, what's the definition of leave? It means to desert, forsake, hence give up, relinquish, to cease from, stop, to depart, set out, to cease, desist. That's what leave means. Cleave means to adhere closely, to stick, to cling. And the word for cleave means like a glue. So you're supposed to leave your parents and glue yourself to your mate. The best illustration I can think of now for cleaving is a baby monkey on the back of its mother. A mate, whether husband or wife, should be like a baby monkey clinging to its mother. As a husband lover, we must cling to our husbands in spirit and mind and body like a monkey on the back of an adult monkey. This is necessary for a scriptural marriage. And this is true for the man, too. He must cleave to his wife, glued to his wife. He is not glued to his mother. He's not glued to his father. He's not glued to his old home. It is not two independent individuals walking along the same path, but it's two individuals so close that they are one, walking the same footsteps along the same path. Sort of like Siamese twins, I suppose. The first leaver and cleavers, isn't it strange that the Holy Spirit teaches you and me about leaving father and mother in connection with a man and a woman who never had a father and mother before? Why? Let's consider some of the questions and answers to those questions. One, perhaps God wanted Adam and Eve to be ready to give up their own sons and daughters in marriage without chasing after them. That's a good idea. Right away, as soon as they met each other, practically, God said, you leave your father and mother and cleave. You glue yourself. You're like a Siamese twin. Because then they could teach their own children that. Two, I believe that God wanted to teach you and me to leave our parents when we get married and to cleave to our mates in marriage. Now reflect with me the setting during the leaving and cleaving proclamation. Adam is looking at Eve. He exclaimed, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Where was he from? He was from the earth, the ground, the place which later God would curse. We read in Genesis 3:17-19, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all, the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So he was from the ground. Loosely speaking, we could say that Adam's mother and father was the ground. They were the ground. He was to leave his parents. He never would have returned to his founding dust if he never would have sinned. He never would have died and gone back to the dust if he had not sinned. And sinning, evidently, Adam died and returned to the dust. Eve was not earthly. We could say she was fleshly. The first man is the earthly. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 15:47. Eve had a unique standing in all civilization. She was created from the flesh, bone of her husband. Flesh and bone. We pointed this out before, that all newborn babies come out of their mothers, but newly formed Eve came out of a man. That is why Adam looked at her and named his wife Eve. Why? Because she was taken out of a man. You can read that in Genesis 2:23. Though the instruction says a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, by inference we can assume that a wife is to leave her father and her mother and cling unto her husband. Now, what is the result of leaving? And the result of it should be cleaving. You see, if you don't cleave after you leave, there's something wrong with this marriage. And if you don't cleave but only leave, there's something definitely wrong. What are the results of the leaving and cleaving principle? You know what it is as well as I do. One flesh. Remember the puzzle we talked about previously? Remember the unfinished man? Remember woman being the key to man's completion, the finishing of the puzzle? This is the one flesh which Moses explained again concerning marriage. Now review that for you, I will. When Adam was in the garden, he realized that he didn't have a mate. He was an uncompleted puzzle. And when God made the woman for Adam, it was fine and a completed puzzle. Now, remember women being the key to man's completion, the finishing of the puzzle? This is the one flesh which Moses explained again concerning marriage. I'm sure that it doesn't take too much imagination to think about this word cleave and what it all means in marriage. In the Greek language, where the passage is quoted in the New Testament, I'm told by my husband that cleave means to be welded or glued. There was a clinging or holding fast implied here. The wife and husband are to be so entwined that they appear to be one flesh. During the actual act of marriage, the one flesh indeed is just that. The puzzle parts are locked together. The gluing or welding together is complete. I have before me a bottle of welded contact cement. The bottle reads, bond instantly on contact. Water resistant. The directions are interesting, too. Apply cement to both clean surfaces. Let dry till glossy. 15 minutes or more. Glue together till the parts are firmly stuck. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays at 10 a.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Email bft@bibleforToday.org. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us next week, same time, same station, to hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking just for women.
Hi, girls. This is Mrs. Waite again. We're doing some husband loving lessons. It's been a while since I've studied this with you, and we started last week talking about the leaving and cleaving principles. So let's start where we left off. Some young men and women don't have the difficulty in leaving father and mother, but sad to say, they do not cleave to their new mates. Many a young woman is alone while her husband is out busying himself in areas which are not important to strengthening their marriage. Sometimes the young wife is not homemaking in her cottage or apartment, but is gallivanting with the girls instead. Could this wanderlust be one of our faults as husband lovers? Are you running around too much and not making your marriage the marriage it should be? I hope not. Now, Jesus reinforced Moses' instruction on leaving and cleaving. Jesus repeated his instructions in the Gospels. We read in Matthew 19:4-6, "Have ye not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." That was Matthew 19:4-6. Now we read in Mark 10:5-9, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept." For this, speaking about Moses, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." In case you forgot, God told Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden that they should leave their father and mother and cleave to one another. They were people that never had father and mother. But that's what they were supposed to teach everybody from then on. And that means you, and that means me. Now, these two passages in Mark and Matthew show us that Jesus Christ was in full agreement with the teaching of Moses, and that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. You know, Moses wrote Genesis. We are taking by inference that this scripture also teaches that a woman should leave her family and cling to the man as well. Because a woman was made from man, her place is that of a complement to that husband, helping him, fitting in with him, and responding to his needs. I used to fight this position myself. It was very hard to be the one who draws alongside and to be the complimenter, like the salt and pepper to a vegetable or the fancy tie to a plain suit of clothes. But as the years go by, I really don't care that much anymore. I do not know if I have become more submissive or less independent. I know one thing is that I have felt better physically, and therefore it has been easier to die to self because I do not have to struggle to have strength to walk or just exist. And some of us women, we have a lot of physical problems, and it's hard. And sometimes the husband doesn't really understand all this because he may be very strong. Now, if you would like a copy of this disc, you can write for it 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Call, or else write 900 Park, P-A-R-K Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey, 08108. This is a very important series for you as a married person, or if you have a daughter who's married or going to get married. As I wrote this lesson a few years ago, I was recovering from an illness, perhaps the flu, and memories have flooded my being of those years when I was not well, but very anemic because of various physical complications. I think the Lord has permitted me these recent weeks of weakness to remind me of the difficulty that a wife can have in physical fatigue. She cannot be the responder and complimenter that she longs to be because there isn't the physical ability within her being. Some husbands become kinder and more tender during illnesses, while others become harsh and dictatorial. Here again, we must tailor. We have tailor-made husband-loving lovers and lessons, and we must tailor our own way as a wife to our own husbands, and not the one across the street or the one down at the hardware store, at the grocery store. We are to love our own husbands, not someone else's. In Ephesians 5:22, we read, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands." In 1 Peter 3:1, we read, "Ye wives, be in submission to your own husbands." Now, I have a question here. Can a wife cleave to an alcoholic husband? Alcoholic husband. Remember, cleave meant glued to him. What do we do with the problem when one wife has told me about in her life recently? She is not well, in fact, may die within the year unless the Lord steps in, invigorating her with miracle health. Her husband is an alcoholic. They are young parents in their early 30s with three children. Because of her physical problems, she is not supposed to have any more children, according to her doctor. Her husband doesn't want to kill her in childbirth, so he doesn't touch her sexually. How can she be a scriptural wife? It is easy for me to pen the words, "help her," but with my words, help, no. But will my words help? No. These words I'm saying, they won't help. I do not have this home situation. I never had to live with a drinker of anything but milk. Personally, I have not walked in her shoes. But God is the same God of her problems as the God of my problems. So many times people say, "Oh, this won't work for me." The word of God is spoken from the pen of the writers for her too, and for you too. The writings are inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they instruct, they correct, they edify. The same principles set forth for one wife can work for another wife. You just have to practice them. Yesterday I was talking with a woman who said she was an alcoholic. She doesn't drink at the present. She said that to be hollered at. She said that to be hollered at for her drinking, to be hating for the way she was when drunk, just compounded the problem. She was not proud of her intoxicated ways. She has a desperate problem and was handling it through liquor. Wrong way to handle it. But that was her way. To be told her faults and to be despised because of her inebriated condition did not help her, did not meet her need. One of the girls in our class at that time was helpful in discussing husbands who go to the tap room. She said the Lord is teaching her to be just as happy to have him home if he is drunk or if he's sober. That is a statement, isn't it? And she said that she greets him at the door with the same enthusiasm and the same cheer as if he were not tipsy. She said she used to sleep in another room when he was drunk, but now she stays where she belongs, by his side. I am sure that the Lord will bless this woman, and someday her desire that her husband be saved will come to pass because she has learned to love the man, her own husband, and to be dead to the sin in his life and the sin it stirs up in her life. We read in Romans 6:11-12, "Likewise," and this is a husband-loving verse, "likewise reckon ye self also to be dead, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in its lust." It is just as wrong for a wife to sin by being upset with her drinking husband, or any kind of sinning in her husband, as it is for the husband to sin in the first place. In fact, if the husband is not born again, he is living a sinful life because he is living like his father, the devil. The unsaved husband is living according to a sinful nature, and a wife should not be amazed at the fruit of that sinful nature. If a man is an alcoholic, it could be that he has low blood sugar and is drinking in desperation, unknown to him, to raise his blood sugar level in his brain. He should have a 5 to 6 hour glucose tolerance test and have it read by a doctor who agrees with this premise. Now, let's get back to the cleaving and leaving principle. It's leaving and cleaving. Cleaving is an attitude and demands action. It is a Christian wife who should manifest the spiritual nature, the spiritual fruit. Now, this is if you're married to an unsaved man. If you're married to a saved man, he should have the same attitude too about cleaving. That first you leave. What are some things women can do to a man to show him that she is cleaving unto him only? One, she can thank him for marrying her. Two, she can compliment his person, tell him how handsome he is to her, and ask God to help her mean it. As we say something, we begin to believe it in ourselves. Three, she can thank him for earning a living to support her and the children. Four, she can thank him profusely for helping around the house, even if it's only lifting the paper from the chair to the floor. Five, She can ask his opinion concerning anything and many things and show respect and honor to that opinion. 6. She can greet him at the door with a welcoming kiss and hug. 7. She can make herself attractive, not necessarily spending a lot of money in the process, but doing the best she can with what she has. 8. She can woo him sexually in any manner that works for her and him. 9. If sexual restrictions are placed upon her by a physician due to health reason, she can read and discover how to satisfy his physical needs anyhow. 10. She can never refuse him sexually except by common consent, and then not for many days, and only for fasting and praying. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 7:5. Now, a marriage is like a magnet. It should attract positively toward the mate, and negatively away from the parents from which the couple have come. Let me say that again. This is a secret to leaving in Cleveland. Marriage is like a magnet. It should attract positively toward the mate and negatively away from the parents from which the couple have come. I don't mean that there should be unkindness towards the mother and father, but if the parents do not let go of the child who is married, sometimes this appears to be unkindness. It is a wise parent who doesn't insist upon running by remote control the newly married children. Do not insist that the bride spend holidays and birthdays, etc., with the home family, or that the groom spend every minute and every holiday with the groom's family. In fact, encourage independence. Encourage newlyweds to go to their own doctors and dentists and so forth on their own choices, wherever they may be living, rather than keep on going to their family physicians. It doesn't mean that a parent isn't standing by to aid, but it does mean that a parent isn't like a prompter in a play ready to jump out at the first burp or error. Now, here comes another one, and I don't know if I have much time to get into it. What about elderly or ill parents? The question has come up in class concerning elderly parents. Where should they stay in their need? Should they go to the rest home? Should they live with married children? Now, this is a good question to leave you with. But don't forget, you leave and you cleave to your mate. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays at 10 a.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Email bft@bibleforToday.org. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us next week, same time, same station, to hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
Girls, here we are again. We're studying this time and thinking about husband-loving lessons. If you want this manual, it's a pretty big book that I wrote myself several years ago Let's see how many pages. There's 149 pages. If you send me a gift, it would be nice if it could be about $10. The book itself would actually cost more. It's a manual. It's not a, it's a copy machine type thing. But it's there's lessons, and they would really help you in your marriage. Many people have been very helped by this book, I'm told. In fact, some people, I could name their names, their marriages were saved by reading this book. Now, we're studying about the leaving and cleaving principle. And so let's just start up where we took off. Adam, you know, had no father or mother. Remember, he was created from the dust of the ground, and he had the breath of life breathed into him from God. Remember that? Yet God is teaching him in Genesis, when he was first created, and teaching you and me the marriage principle of leaving and cleaving right away. Remember that marriage principle? Remember that verse? And God says, you know, out of the dust of the ground you were made, and you're to leave your... Where does it say that? Here it is. In Genesis 2:24, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone." This is what he said when he first saw Eve. "And flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were naked, and man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." So that's God taught right away to leave and cleave. And it's very interesting. I think he taught them this so they could teach their children this. Right away in Adam and Eve's mind, they knew that when their children found their husband or wife, that they were going to let them go. And they weren't going to tell them what to do all the time. Now, God's teaching you and me this leaving and cleaving principle. Now, Adam had no one to leave. He only had Eve. They were not parents. So why would the Holy Spirit have Moses record this leaving and cleaving principle? I think God has put this scripture right at the beginning of the book of the Bible just for you and me. God wants you to know that a husband is not to be tied to his mother's apron strings or to his father's purse when he takes a wife. Part of marriage is separation from the parents. This doesn't mean that the couple is not to love their parents. That's another subject. Until a newly married couple gets this leaving and cleaving principle into their heads, they will have trouble in the marriage bed. If the marriage bed, and then, you know, it said they were naked and unashamed in that verse in Genesis, is not happy, the marriage will not be happy, and one of the surest ways to disturb the marriage bed is with an interfering in-law breathing down the necks of the newly married. And, you know, even sometimes when you try very much not to interfere, sometimes as a parent, it seems to the people you're interfering. So it is very hard. When the Pharisees came to Jesus in Matthew 19 asking about divorce, Jesus said, he asked a question, "Have ye not read?" And he was referring back to this Genesis 2:24 passage that I read to you. So he's saying this to you and to me too, "Have you not read?" Then Jesus brought to the attention to this group of men who were trying to catch him up in a false statement to Genesis, where God made male and female. It was in the same time that God instructed the husband to leave his parents and cleave to his wife. This may be difficult for some men to do. I'm not sure why. In my opinion, if a man cannot leave his parents and cleave to his wife, he is not ready for marriage. Let me say that again. If a man cannot leave his parents and cleave to his wife, he is not ready for marriage. I think we have too many people walking around today married who are not really ready for marriage. And one of the reasons that a man is not ready for marriage is that he will not let go of his parents. This does not mean he doesn't love his parents, but it means that he loves his wife more. If a groom does not love his bride more than his mother, he is in big trouble. A girl contemplating marriage should observe prior to marriage if this man to whom she is ready to commit her life is able to break this tie with his mother. And any mother who is worth her salt should be cutting this mother's son tie early. This does not mean she doesn't love her son. It means that she loves him. A mother of sons must from their birth realize that she is not going to be the main woman in his life forever. Mothers, now I'm talking to mothers, let that son of yours go. Let him have a life of his own. Any woman who hangs on to her son is doing him as well as herself a great disservice. And I speak to you as a mother of sons. Now, Jesus reaffirms the Genesis account by saying in Matthew 19:4-6, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." Now, when we were reading from the Husband-Loving Manual last time, we ended up here with this question, and it's a good question. And I wrote this several years ago, many years ago, and now I'm into this area of life myself. The question is, what about elderly or ill parents? The question has come up in class when I was teaching the class concerning elderly parents. Where should they stay in their need? Should they go to the rest home? Should they live with their married children? Now, my parents stayed home in St. Petersburg, and when I said to my dad, "Maybe you would like to come and live with me," he said, "That's down the line," and down the line never came. My mother-in-law lived by herself in her house after my father-in-law died. Okay, we read in the scriptures that a man who doesn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel. We read that in 1 Timothy 5:8. "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those in his own house, he hath denied the faith and worse than an infidel." Then we read in 1 Timothy 5:4, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." The Word of God commands that the believer have respect and honor towards his or her parents. We are to honor our father and mother. The commandment to do so is written right before us, right before, "Thou shalt not kill." So you honor your father and your mother, that the days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord hath given thee. And so that goes on and on like that. And I'm going to skip a few pages here. When parents need the children to help support them, there is definite need for the children to do so. If a mother, for instance, cannot earn a living in her widowhood, or if a father is too old to work, or if parents are in need of shelter and home and food, it would be absolutely unchristlike and inhuman not to take in the parent and provide a welcome home for them. Most children would want to do so. Parents living with children walk under new house rules. It is also true that married children living with parents walk under old house rules. Primarily, the leaving and cleaving principle is an attitude of mind and heart, though I really believe with all my heart that the new family and the old family should not live together in the beginning of the marriage, especially if ever. If it becomes necessary for a mother to live with her children, there should always be impressed upon the mother and her children that the attitude of leaving and cleaving prevails. It is to the husband that the wife should go for consolation and advice, not to the mother. It is to the wife that the husband should find solace in times of distress or happiness, not to the mother. And if this has been the practice before the mother or father in need comes and live with the children, this will be continued. I'm going to interject something here. My grandfather made a great mistake when he used to visit his mother and talk to his mother first before he would come home and talk to his wife. I think they might have lived in the same house. I'm a little confused. Or they lived next door. But that was a great mistake in that marriage. House rules should... That was my mother's father and mother. House rules should be written up in order that no misunderstanding erupts as to one who is the head of the house. And that is the attitude of leaving and cleaving prevails. Now, they don't have to write them down on a paper, but they might do. But the parent should know when she's living in someone else's house that this is not her home. And the leaving and cleaving principle prevails even if the mother or the father has to live. Now, I'm real interested in this. I wrote this years ago, probably 20. I wrote this 30 years ago. So this is applying to me now, although I'm not living with any of my children at the present. I believe if it is necessary for two families to merge, there can be happiness as long as the man of the house is the head and the wife of the house is the mistress of that home. Because of the leaving and cleaving principle, many a woman who finds herself alone with her children cannot return to her mother and father's house with ease. The young woman with the young children has to put herself under her parents' authority when she dwells under their roof. And this causes much heartache, no matter how much the young woman loves her parents. My personal opinion is that it is best for a woman or a man who has had a home of his own to maintain his own home, even if it be a poor dwelling place, for he or she would be the mistress or master of his own home. I remember when I used to visit my father and mother, especially if my husband, when he was overseas with the Navy as a chaplain, or if I spent any time with them at all, that I felt that I had to be under my father because he was the head of that house. My husband wouldn't be there. And it was rather uncomfortable for me sometimes, although I love my father very much. But I wanted to be in charge of my own children. But yet when I'm in their home and in my mother's and father's home, I felt like I had, and it was their home, and we had to be under their rules. Not that my father's rules were grievous, but I was the mother of those children. So I understand all this. I'm going to read you now a scripture verse sort of long and some of it we've seen before. Genesis 2:24 are the words of Moses written to bring out the truth. This is from from Kyle and Dale, which is a commentary. Genesis 2:24 are the words of Moses written to bring out the truth embodied in the fact recorded as a divinely appointed result to exhibit marriage as the deepest corporal and spiritual witty of man and woman. I really don't know what that word means, witty. And to hold up monogamy before the eyes of the people of Israel as the form of marriage ordained by God. But as the words of Moses, they are utterance of divine revelation, and Christ could quote them, therefore, as the word of God. Leave and cleave. I wish I had more time, but I'm running out. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays at 10 a.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Email bft@bibleforttoday.org. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us next week, same time, same station, to hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
Hi, girls. I want to talk to you today about interfering in-laws. Now, maybe you're one, and I suppose I've been one at times, too. So I know you understand the topic without my saying one word, but I'm going to say more than one word. This can be a plague to a marriage. It can be a heart stopper, a knife that cuts love in two, a spark in a love match that may start a fire that takes years to extinguish. Yet in-laws continue to interfere, even though they have an inner warning that they are doing it. But they think, in their case, it is the right thing to do. Why is this so? Perhaps it's because the in-laws never cared for their adult child's new mate. Perhaps they felt he or she made a poor choice. Perhaps it is because the in-laws feel they know better. After all, they are older, they have lived longer, and they know the pitfalls of marriage life. Perhaps the interference is because they have money and can give the newly married things. After all, most new married people need things. Perhaps it is because the in-laws are lonely. Maybe they were best friends with the child who married, and this marriage has broken the relationship. Perhaps they did not approve of the marriage in the first place, and they want to help their child see their wisdom, and his foolishness in marrying that person. Perhaps the in-laws are used to having their own way, and the marriage was not what they had in mind for their offspring. Perhaps there are leftover misunderstandings made during the actual wedding plans that still linger in the in-laws' minds. Whatever. An interference has entered the new marriage, and this interference by them has caused a split in the home of the newly married. Sometimes the in-laws are oblivious to the fact that they are interfering. They are oblivious to the fact that they are intruding, and it's an intruding blunder. They are unaware that the new member by marriage of their family is crying every night because of them. They are insensitive to their intrusion because they do not know they are intruding. They are only trying to help. They are used to being right. They are used to being the one to whom their adult child goes to for advice and financial assistance. Perhaps the newly married has not or will not break that cord and has tied himself to his or her mother. Maybe the father in this case is strong and wealthy and has always been a strong presence in the child's life. It could be that the mother is domineering and always right, even when she may be wrong. Perhaps her life has revolved around her newly married child prior to his marriage, and she cannot give up this. She cannot give up the thought that she is the center of the newly married people's lives. No matter what the reason for the interfering rift, it is there. And daily that rift is becoming a chasm of misunderstanding and sorrow to the other mate. How to stop this? Well, better still, how to let it never begin? What does the Bible say about in-laws? My mind goes to Sarah and her father-in-law, Terah. In this case, she and Abraham had the same father but different mothers. Yet Terah appeared to be the reason that the couple did not move from Haran until Daddy died. Could it be that Sarah did not want to move, for she did not trust in the true God at that time? Could it be that Father Terah sided with Sarah in not wanting to move, and so became an interfering father-in-law? I don't really know. Then there was Noah. His father's name was Lamech. This father died at the age of 777 years. Talk about the perfect number. People lived long lives in those days, didn't they? I noticed something very interesting in Noah's life. He did not even begin to build the ark until after his father died. In fact, he didn't build the ark until he had three sons. You remember them, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He had a wife. We know he did, but we are never told her name. She had a mother and a father, it's true, but they are not important enough to this account to be mentioned. We are never told if they were believers or unbelievers in the true God. Perhaps they died when Mrs. Noah was a child. Maybe they died during the time period when Noah's father died. Or they have been around when they drowned as the fountains of the deep opened during the flood. I don't know. We are not told. All we know is that when Noah had a job to do for God, he did not have interfering parents. They all had died. And it is evident that Mrs. Noah did not have interfering in-laws breathing down her neck either. Let's continue our sanctified imagination and consider the family. Who was on that ark? The Noah family. There were four adult men and four adult women. Two of those were parents to the younger men. Those same two were in-laws to the three young wives of their sons. Only our imagination can come up with the pros and cons of that arrangement. But we do know that there was no mama for the young wives of Ham, Shem, and Japheth to run home to, or even telephone for that matter. So the young sons had no in-law problems. Yet they may have had very unhappy wives. We don't really know, and it's not really important for you and me to know. The important fact is that all of this Noah family were saved from a watery grave together. They had to learn to get along in order to exist. They believed that the ark would save them from death, and they had work to do together, so their physical lives would be saved from the ravages of the worst tsunami ever recorded in history. Well, we do not know if Mrs. Noah Sr. liked her daughter-in-laws at all. We really don't know. I assumed she did. I choose to believe she did. I choose to believe she did everything she could to be congenial and kind to those girls. After all, they lived together in a great upheaval that completely changed the face of the earth when it was over. Sometimes great struggles or horrible illnesses as well as death brings families together. We do not know the mental and physical struggles she may have had to accept those new in-law family members. We do not know the hours of prayer she spent to ask God to give her love for each of her new daughters. Perhaps it was easy to accept them, I don't know. No doubt they came from the same community or nearby country, for people did not fly to various parts of the earth then for jobs or schools or wars like they do today. So their ways and backgrounds could have been similar. Personally, I know of no reason why this family did not get along with each other. But human nature as it is makes us realize that there must have been some times of disagreements when some daughter-in-law was at odds with her mother-in-law, even as the stormy waters rocked their boat. Now enough of this conjecturing. What does the Bible say? Well, first of all, I turn to Genesis, and I see that neither Adam or Eve had an in-law problem. We ask ourselves, why is this? The obvious answer is that there were none. There were no in-laws for a problem. I'm sure you remember that neither one of them were born like you and I were. Adam was created from the dust of the ground, and Eve was fashioned from one of Adam's ribs. This should tell us something about marriage. First, we see that Adam was the first one to be created. He was the leader. He had no one but God to follow. He had no premarital counseling. Then God saw that this newly created leader was lonely. So God put Adam to sleep and formed a woman out of Adam's rib. So we could extend this a bit and say that Eve came from the heart of Adam. It really wasn't from his heart, but it was as close to his heart as she could be. All they had to do was get along. Wouldn't you think that would be an easy job? But it wasn't. Sad to say, my, what happened? Satan came sneaking into their garden home. He didn't come as an angel, although he was an archangel. He didn't come as a person, for there were no other mortals on the earth at that time. Probably if Satan had taken the form of a human being or had come as an important creature that he was, Eve would have caught on right away, and she would have run to Adam in distress that something was very wrong in the garden. But no, Satan went into an animal. The animal was the serpent, who evidently was a beautiful creature who did not or would not frighten the first wife. Though the serpent was an in-law, not really an in-law, he may as well have been. The serpent brought doubt into Eve's heart and mind. He brought discontent. He brought dissatisfaction. He brought might-have-beens into her heart. So she rushed over to Adam and presented the serpent's cause to him. He had been busy doing his own thing in the garden. After all, God had given him responsibilities in that beautiful place. With the interference of the in-law, Adam's happiness was displaced with discontent. That is when he ate of the fruit. That is when their happiness dispelled and sin entered their marriage. That was the day that marriage took on a different flavor and unhappiness entered the marriage bed. That was when women began to fear snakes and did everything humanly possible to keep them out of their houses. That was the beginning of in-law problems. For we must realize that the in-law interference can come in any form, such as the close friend who interjects his way into the marriage, or other things. Personally, I think that many of the earthly in-law troubles and marriages could be thwarted if the groom would understand the leaving and cleaving principle that God has designed for marriage. Right there in Genesis 2:24, this principle is given. And Adam said, "This is now, looking at Eve, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man cleave to his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, shall leave his father." Oh, I said that wrong. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they both were naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Oh, I said that wrong, because that's what many men do. They do cleave to their father and mother. But this says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife." I call this the leaving and cleaving principle. Something very important is taught here. Notice the man, the husband, is to leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. When this happens, the two, the couple, become one flesh. Could it be that the one flesh teaching is connected to the new husband's leaving his parents? Sexual intimacy is when two bodies become one flesh, yes. And that is very important, the man and the woman. But do not forget, emotional intimacy between a husband and his wife is part of this one flesh relationship, the emotional intimacy as well as the physical intimacy. No more shall the parents of either couple be told secrets apart from the mate. No more shall either parent be the closest companion of either mate. That close emotional bond is now between the husband and the wife. No secrets. No sharing of daily plans and dreams apart from the mate. We see in the Bible that it is only after God tells us that the man is to leave his father and mother that we learn that the couple is naked and not ashamed. Now, let's notice a few things mentioned here. Adam had no father or mother. Remember, he was created from the dust of the ground, and he had the breath of life breathed into him from God. Remember that? Yet God is teaching him and teaching you and me the marriage principle of leaving and cleaving. Remember that Adam had no one to leave. He only had Eve. There were no parents. So why would the Holy Spirit have Moses record this leaving and cleaving principle? He put in the scripture for you and me to know how to have a good marriage.
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays at 10 a.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Email bft@bibleforToday.org. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us next week, same time, same station, to hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
Hi, girls. You know, there's one thing I do understand, and that is I know about marriage. My husband, Dr. D.A. Waite, and I will be married 59 years in August. I can't believe it. Now, I realize that every marriage has different players, but there are certain set patterns to marriages, certain patterns. Some are cut more to the left and others to the right, and then there are those non-imaginative marriages that are straight on the pattern without any variation or excitement. I guess that wouldn't be half bad. At least one would know what was happening, even if it wasn't the same boring thing every day, if it was or wasn't. Another thing I know is that if we stick to our guns, so to speak, and stay long enough, enduring the bad stuff, and keep looking up to Jesus and not at the faults of our husbands or the problems with the children, things do get better. They really do. Being a pastor's wife is a double whammy to a marriage, for everyone else gets our husband's time and understanding. If we stop crying, poor me, and keep on keeping on, the light shining at the end of the tunnel will dazzle us. The only thing is that many couples today quit before the end. That appears to be an easy way out, but it really isn't. I think the biggest need in marriage is not money, though many couples think it is. I will admit having money isn't that bad. The biggest need in marriage is forgiveness. F-O-R-G-I-V-E-N-E-S-S, forgiveness. This verse in Ephesians 4:32 is one of the hardest verse to apply to our lives as wives. It really is. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let me repeat that. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How often we are hurt by our husbands. This isn't just you and me, but I venture to say that most wives that we've asked would say that it's true in their marriage, that their husbands often hurt their feelings. I'm convinced that one of the reasons, if not the main reason for such misunderstanding, is that we married a man. Men and women just think differently about most everything and everybody. We can't help it. They can't help it either. It is the way God made us. Perhaps before the fall, this problem was not so acute at all, but it is here now. While Eve ate of the fruit and gave it to Adam, when she did that, the whole companionship between husband and wife was changed. Why? Because of sin. You know this as well as I do. Our forgiveness of anyone, especially to our husbands, is our job as Christian women. It is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be like Jesus. We sing that song, "Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long, I would be like Jesus." James Rowe wrote those words. We sing that song. But do we really mean it? I don't think so. For if we really meant that, if we wanted to be like Jesus, we would forgive as God has forgiven us because of Jesus. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Remember, that's in that verse there. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. One time I had a terrible hurt. Well, I've had several terrible hurts, but this was a major one. I had to forgive. My pattern forgiveness for you, too, or any Christian woman, was Jesus Christ on the cross. So I had to be like Jesus. But what did he do? He who knew no sin, he became sin. Just visualize it. You and I and all the rest of the world then, and all the rest of the world to be, had sin all over us. It was like rotten garbage. It was like excrement, like vomit, like putrid, cancerous sores. Imagine with me pure, holy Jesus on the cross. I know you know this story. You were standing there with filthy clothes, smelly hair, bleeding knees, dirty pants, and urine-soiled clothes. Putrid garbage covered your person from head to toe. Just imagine this. You're standing there by the cross. But suddenly, your filthiness, your refuse was thrown on him. Not just anybody's garbage was cast upon Jesus, but yours. How it happened, you could not understand. Strange as it may seem, as you stood there and looked at him covered with your mess and your litter, your sin, you began to feel a lightness to your person. There you were standing at the cross with a clean body, beautiful hair, lovely clothes, and beautiful shoes, smelling like fresh air and an ocean breeze. Then you looked again at Jesus, and you suddenly realized that the mess all over the Holy Son of God was your mess. Somehow, miraculously, it was taken from your person and put on him. You recognized that garbage as your own. There you stood, free of smell, of dirt, of despair. There you stood, forgiven. That is what a person who really, really forgives does. She takes the mess, the clutter, the unkind words, the dashed hopes, the betrayals, the broken promises, the slaps, the humiliation that was thrown her way from someone she loved, and forgives. You know, when your husband, when he might hurt you to the extent that you had to leave or suffocate, and you left all that vile smell of misunderstanding with him. You wanted him to do something about it. You wanted him to cough up his sorrow for you. You wanted him to cry and care. You wanted him to be ashamed. You wanted him to hurt as much as you hurt. You did not want to forgive. Why do I know this, even though I do not know much about the reason that you left your husband? Well, I know this because you are not back in his arms in your marriage bed. Marriage is very hard. It's full of misunderstandings. But the woman must forgive. Are you up to the challenge? Don't wait for the husband to do the forgiving and the changing, even though he might have to also, but I'm talking to you, and God is talking to you. You cannot control him. You cannot make him change. The only person you can control and change is yourself. It is difficult, but girl, it is scriptural. A wife who is so very hurt and wants to get the marriage back on track has to forgive. Some cannot do this. What does forgive mean? It means exactly what Jesus did on the cross. Oh, it's hard. It was hard for him. He took all the sin that he did not do, and he forgave you and me. So you, as a bruised and wounded wife, and you are, have to take all that garbage of your marriage, all that hurt, all that gunk, All those words, all those misunderstandings, all those betrayals, all those disappointments, you have to take it on yourself and forgive your husband. You have to take all that and forget the best you can and forgive. Oh, it is not easy. We women do not want to give up those hurtful words. We want to harbor them. We want to regurgitate them, all those actions that wrenched our very being, that killed our spirit, that worked to make us into a person we don't even recognize or want to be. But you have to do this, or you will eat yourself up alive in time, if it hasn't happened already. I know that I've intruded into your life. You didn't ask for this. You didn't know I was going to talk about this. I felt you wanted me to talk about what your husband did and said. But all that would and would do would add to the hurt. All those words, all those years have to be taken away from your husband and your children by you and put in a big imaginary bag and throw it away. You must forgive them and never bring them up again. You cannot make them better. A counselor cannot make them better. Your children cannot make them better. And your husband cannot make them better. You have to start over as strangers and get to know one another without malice and bad words. Oh, become friends again. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any wife has a quarrel against her husband, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. That's found in Colossians 3, 12 to 16, 1. Somehow, these verses are more difficult to swallow when we apply them to our marriages and family life. They're easier to tell them to other people. Recently, I heard some popular singer say on TV that her life had completely changed. Evidently, her life had been a previous mess. Ungodly friends were a bad influence. She was sexually promiscuous, etc., etc., etc. And that was not only fine with her friends, this promiscuous way of living, but they also encouraged her in her bad behavior. Her memories of all that had happened to her during her childhood plagued her. Her mother had offended her greatly in not protecting her, so she acted out with drinking and sex. When asked what had changed her life, she answered, forgiveness. She mentioned that she had to let God into her life. She forgave the people in her life who had hurt her. My ears picked up because I was going to talk to you on this subject. Then she said a profound thing, and girl, I want you to listen. She said, I learned to blame my mother for nothing and to forgive her for everything. Let me say that again. She said, I learned to blame my mother for nothing and to forgive her for everything. I sat there listening to her stunned. I wrote this woman's name down, but I couldn't find it. Perhaps the Lord would have her remain anonymous so her message would be what would be remembered and not her name. Oh, dear radio friend, dear woman, dear wife, don't be mad at me. I love you in the Lord. I love you in the Lord. I want to help you. I want you to know about Jesus. Perhaps you know Jesus as your Savior, but you're harboring this unforgiving spirit in your life against your husband. Maybe you didn't leave him. Maybe you're one of those listening to me that didn't leave him, but you live all the time with this unforgiving spirit in your life. Oh, dear girl, I don't understand. I don't understand why. And you don't understand. But take this terribleness that your husband has done to you and give it to Jesus and forgive him. One step ahead I take, he goes before me. One day at a time I live, he's always there. He hears behind I see, he keeps me trusting with enough to know I'm in his care.
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays at 10 a.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Email bft@bibleforttoday.org. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us next week, same time, same station, to hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women.
I'm under God's care. Are you?